Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 23, let's begin to read perhaps at verse 10. Do not move an ancient's boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up his case against you. And then verse 12, particularly, I want to bring to our attention this morning. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Okay, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. If we want to be successful in our life, both our spiritual life and our earthly life, if I can put it that way, then we have to be careful to make sure that we are building our life from the inside out. Okay? Say that again. If we want to make sure to be successful in our spiritual and our earthly life, and the two, of course, for us, are intertwined and walk hand in hand. You can't really separate one without the other. Then we must be careful to make sure that we are building from the inside out. People today are so caught up with the external and the things that are going on around them that they forget that the real person is on the inside. Okay? Jesus made this very clear. He said, God doesn't look on the external, he looks on the heart. He doesn't look on our external trappings of success. He looks at the heart. He's not interested in what the world is interested in, how the world measures success. As we've said before, the world measures success by the amount of toys we leave behind when we're gone. Well, that's no good because we've left them behind. Not much use to us then, are they? And that seems to be particularly true for men. We like to collect our toys. But success is not about the things that we add to our lives materially or physically. External issues of fame and fortune are not the key to real success. The key to true success comes from dealing with our hearts. And in Proverbs 23, there is a whole series of verses that show us what we need to be like as followers of Christ, as disciples of the Master in this life of ours. And the first one is found there in verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. If we're going to be successful and build a successful life, we need to apply our heart to instruction. It's easy to listen to instruction and then ignore it. Again, we men are good at this. We buy the flat pack from IKEA and we think we don't need that sheet. We know all about this. I've built a dozen wardrobes in my time. I don't need the instruction pack. I don't need the sheet. But the problem is that IKEA changed the design once in a while and changed the way things fasten together. And suddenly we think, maybe I should have started with the sheet after all. You see, we need not only to read instruction, but we need to apply it to our heart. We need to apply the truth. Okay? The truth. Now, we can only trust that IKEA's instructions are true. If it's not, there's going to be a queue of very disgruntled customers at customer services the week after the new range has come out if there's been a mistake in the instructions and people are left with half-built wardrobes that they don't know what to do with. You see, we need to apply our hearts to truth. And the only true instruction that we can get for life and for godliness is through his word. There's lots of theories out there. There's lots of books on how to be, how to do. And some of them are good and some of them will lead us astray. But at the end of the day, the real instruction manual that we have for life and for godliness is his word. And as we read and understand those instructions, and we take them into our mind and into our spirit, and we apply them to our hearts in truth, then we'll have success in God. Joshua was challenged, wasn't he, by the Lord when he took over the leadership of Israel from Moses. And God said to him, do not let the words of this book depart from your mouth, but meditate on it night and day, and you will have success wherever you go. And that's the truth. If we meditate on the word of the Lord, we will build a successful life. The reason for this is that life flows from the direction of our heart. Amen? The direction of our life flows from the direction of our heart. Where your heart is, there shall your treasure be also, Jesus said. And sometimes we need to do an MOT on our own heart and life and look at ourselves through the lens of God's word. Examine our life through the microscope of God's word and check up. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, see if you be still in the faith. And sometimes we need to do that. Just to apply the lens of the word of God to our heart and make sure that we're still going in the right direction, in God's direction. Because, let's be honest, we can get distracted. We can get knocked off course. Elijah, who we were talking about last week, Elijah and Elisha, Elijah was distracted. After calling down the fire of God and destroying the prophets of Baal and bringing a kind of a revival to that land at that time, the next thing he hears is from Jezebel, I'll have your life by the morning, and he's distracted by the voice of a woman. And he goes on the run. And of course, we know the outcome of that because we talked all about it last week. He anointed Elisha prophet in his place. He got distracted. We need to apply the lens of the word of God to our hearts this morning and check that we're still hearing good instruction and listening to words of knowledge. You see, if our heart is self-centered, then we will live a self-serving life. Okay? If our heart is self-centered, we'll live a self-serving life. Now, society today almost encourages us to be self-centered. Okay? You've only got to put your television on and watch the adverts for a few minutes to realize that every one of those adverts is promising you something better, something greater, something more wonderful if you buy their product. Something that's going to gratify your life and make your life that little bit better because you're all important and never mind about the rest of the family or the rest of the church or whatever, the rest of the world. You, it's all about you. It's all about your happiness. It's all about you being all that you want to be in this world. Life is short, they say, don't they? Eat, drink, and be merry, because life is short. Well, the problem with that kind of an attitude is have a self-centered heart and we'll live a self-serving life that will not bless anyone else and will not put any currency in heaven's bank for the day when we see him whom to know is life eternal. Amen? There'll be nothing there for us. And we'll look back on our life and decide that we wasted it in self-centered living. You see, the heart of the Christian, the heart of the person, the disciple, is God-centered. And if our heart is God-centered, then we'll be God-serving. Amen? And if we're God-serving, we'll serve one another. Because to serve one another is to serve God. You realize that? When you serve one another in the name of Jesus, you are serving God. People say, well, what can I do for the Lord? What can I do for God? I don't know what my ministry is. I don't know what to do. Simply serve one another. Last week we talked about Elisha, didn't we? And how his ministry began by simply pouring water on the hands of Elijah. He became his servant. He simply washed his hands. And it all began with a simple act of service. Hallelujah. Jesus took the towel, girded himself, and washed the feet of his disciples. What I do now, you don't understand, but you will. And that's where it is for you and for me today. If our heart is truly God-centered, we will live a God-centered life, which will mean we will serve him by serving others. Hallelujah. And there is a certain satisfaction in serving others. Amen. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. He said freely, freely you have received, so freely give. And as we minister to one another's needs, both on a spiritual and on a physical level, we are fulfilling the will of God for ourselves. We are fulfilling the will of God. Jesus gave the illustration, didn't he, of the sheep and the goats. At the end, the time of the end, when there'll be a separation between those who are his and those who are not. And it always has interested me that with the Lord, it wasn't about how many talents we had or how many gifts we had. It was, did we clothe the naked? Did we feed the hungry? Did we visit those in prison? Did we visit the sick? Did we help on very simple, practical levels? Not how many sermons did we preach or how many miracles did we work? Or it wasn't in that. Of course, it is in that, partly. Because that's all part of serving the Lord. But the heart must be to give, to simply bless my neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Anybody that the Lord brings across your path on a day-to-day basis. Amen. We don't really have to go looking for problems, do we? They're all around us. And as we reach out and bless in the name of Jesus, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's even somebody that we don't know and probably will never meet again, when we help in the name of the Lord, we are fulfilling the instruction of the Word of God. We are fulfilling the heart of Jesus, who went about, the Bible says, doing good. Amen. And healing their diseases. It was in the heart of Jesus to help all that he met. He was concerned for the crowds, wasn't he? Go and buy bread. We don't have any bread. What have you got? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Bring them to me. And with that, he fed the crowd. Then he did it again for 4,000. He was concerned about the practical, physical needs of people as well as their spiritual needs. He knew that you can't feed a man who is physically starving on a spiritual diet. You've got to meet his needs first. And then, praise the Lord, you can minister to him in a physical, in a spiritual way. And so let's have an MOT of our heart this morning. If your heart is self-centered, your life will be self-serving. But if your heart is God-centered, then you will live a God-serving life. Praise the Lord. So apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Then let's read down. Well, let's go down to verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My innermost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. We need a wise heart, okay? We need an instructed heart, first point. We need a wise heart, second point. Wisdom is also vital for a successful life. But what does a wise heart look like? Okay, keep your finger there in Proverbs 23 and go back to Proverbs 9. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Okay, Proverbs 9, verses 9 and 10. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. See, there's always room for instruction, isn't there? We might think that we've been on this road for years, but there's always room for instruction. There's always room for growth. Hallelujah. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Praise the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is something that, to some degree, has gone out of the church today, is the fear of the Lord. We preach Christ. We preach Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And of course, that is absolutely true. It is. Jesus loves us. God loves us. On every level, God loves us. When we're not faithful, he remains faithful, the Bible says. And so God loves us despite ourselves at times. But we also need to realize that God is the one who will ultimately judge our lives. The Bible talks about the Christian life being judged, not just the world's life being judged, but that the Christian's life will be judged by fire. That the fire of God will pass through our life. It will be, I don't know how to explain it, because it's unexplainable in a sense. I don't know how God will do it, but it will be like that our life is replayed in heaven. And that the fire of God will go through it and will erase, turn to ashes, anything there that was done for self-motivation, self-gratification. And only the things that are done for God and through God and in God and for God through the motivation of discipleship, only those things will stand the test of the fire, and those things will carry through with us into eternity. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we're so caught up in the here and now, in what we're doing and what we want and what we want to become and what we want to be in this life, that we forget that this is a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. And we need to remember that we will be judged, not for our salvation. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So it's not a judgment for salvation, but it's a judgment of what we've done with our lives since we came to know him. Amen. We won't be judged for what happened before. The Bible says that all that is forgotten as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. So what you were is irrelevant. It's what you do and what you become since the day you came to know him. And since that day, that's when we need to start changing the heart. That's when the process begins, isn't it? That's when we need to start living for the Lord, living for Jesus, doing the things that God wants us to do. That's when we need a heart that is wise. And the Bible says the beginning of wisdom lies in the understanding and fear of who God is. I mean, let's face it, he's Almighty God. He's not our puppet, neither is he a slot machine where we put our 50p in and crank the handle and out comes the answer. He doesn't work that way. His wisdom is so far higher than ours. His ways are beyond finding out. My ways are higher than your ways, says the Lord. God at his foolish is better than us at our wisest. And yet, somehow we presume to tell God what he can do and what he can't do. When all God says is trust in me. Trust, faith, faith, faith is the key to everything. Faith, having faith, trusting in him. And a wise heart keeps in mind the fact that one day we will see Jesus. Praise the Lord. But we will be judged on what we've done or not done in his name. Now, that doesn't have to be a thing of condemnation. It should be a thing that spurs us on to good works. Amen. Spurs us on to do good things, to want to be like Jesus who went about doing good. It should spur us on to think that even when nobody else knows about that thing that we've done, and there's no thanks for it, that it's noted in heaven. Amen. Even we as earthly people, we like to be thanked, don't we? We like to teach our children to say thank you. And of course, that's a good thing. Of course, it's a good thing. But there are times when we do things for other people that even they don't know about it. Amen. And so how can they thank us? They can't. They don't know that we've done something on their behalf. There have been times in our life, for Christine and I, especially in the days before we came to Bethany, when we weren't on any kind of a regular income, where an envelope would just appear with our name on it and there'd be money in it. Now, we'd no idea where that money had come from, but we were thankful. But we couldn't thank that person. And that person was getting no glory from it because they hadn't put their name on the envelope. But praise the Lord, it was noted in heaven. Amen. It was noted in heaven. And whenever we give even a cup of cold water, the Bible says, in the name of Jesus, it's noted in heaven. And boy, we have some opportunity in this life of ours, don't we, to minister to others. You know, I was hearing and I had a meeting yesterday, a Youth for Christ meeting, a leaders meeting, and something you can pray about. I don't know how public this is, so keep it amongst yourselves for now. But there are plans afoot to try and start an Eden project in Westy, near Latchford. And believe it, well, you probably would believe it if you'd been there, but Westy is one of the amongst the 10% most deprived areas in the UK. Okay, I don't know if anybody lives at Westy from here. I don't think so, but that is the facts. The facts are that people who live in Westy are amongst the 10% most deprived people in the UK. And now there's a plan under the auspices of Youth for Christ with the Eden people from the Message Trust to start a project in Westy where folks will move into the area, will live amongst those people and will help them physically and spiritually. Hopefully to, you know, bring people to a knowledge of Christ and bring some peace and joy. And so pray for that. It's in its very early stages of planning at the moment. Nothing's set in stone, but it's something that we can pray. And you see, we have opportunities every day to bless someone in the name of the Lord. Not to bring grandizement to ourselves. Not so that we set ourselves on a pedestal and say, aren't I great? Aren't I wonderful? Didn't I do a good thing today? People who put themselves on pedestals are likely to fall off. The Bible says, those who wash the feet of others, they're the ones who the Lord blesses. Amen? He blesses the humble and he resists the proud. And so the beginning of wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Now the old-time evangelists used to preach that and bang the pulpit. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And all through the scripture, we see instances of where God judged when he was angry. Right from the beginning of time, when God judged Adam and Eve and set them out of the garden, and this whole cursed thing that we live in today came into being. And then he did it again in Noah's day, didn't he? He wiped out a whole generation. God did that, not Satan. God did that. He wiped them out. Because he was angry with them, because they didn't do what he said they should be doing, and so he wiped them out. On Tuesday night in our Tuesday group, we just mentioned this about Noah, and the thought came to me, wow, Noah, what a man. Over 100 years building the boat, sawing and hammering and nailing. Why did he build a boat? Because God had told him to build a boat. He was the only one with the vision. You can imagine his wife. Oh, I want to go to Spain for a couple of weeks, Noah. Give it a break. Come on, you've been knocking nails into that boat for the last 98 years. Give it a rest. There's not been a single drop of rain. You keep telling everybody it's going to rain. You keep telling everybody the flood's coming. You're building a boat in the middle of a dry and parched land. What are you playing at, man? And the thought came to my mind, what would have happened if Noah had listened to the voices around him? Mankind would have ended, because God would still have judged. But Noah remained faithful. And the Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness because of that. He was the only faithful one in his generation, and because of his faithfulness, his family was saved. Hallelujah. But what would have happened if Noah had been distracted by the people around him who didn't believe what he was doing was right? Didn't believe that God had spoken to him. If they'd have believed, they'd have been queuing up to get in the ark, wouldn't they? They'd have been helping him to build it. They'd have been bringing the wood and sawing it, sawing the planks and making the nails and applying the pitch and doing the things that were needed, but not a one person believed in Noah except himself, because he'd heard from God. And there are times in our own life when it feels like we stand alone, but we've heard from God. And in those times, God says, will I find faithfulness on the earth? Will I find faithfulness? And so the beginning of wisdom lies in a deep appreciation and understanding and a healthy fear of God in our life. No, we don't tend to bang the pulpit anymore. I used to. Some of you remember me, and there's not many of you remember me now as a young preacher, but boy, I used to bang the pulpit in those days. And I used to preach on Noah. I used to preach those kind of messages. Get right or die. Somehow we've lost all that in the church today. Perhaps we've swung too far the other way. Because the reality of this, and you've got to put yourself sometimes into the situations that we read in the Bible. Think about what happened in Noah's day. There's a whole human race there. Thousands upon thousands of people. And there's Noah and his family. And God looks and he sees that they're all wicked except for Noah. They're all depraved. And when God looks at our generation today, what does he see? He sees exactly the same. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And when the Lord looks at our generation today, he sees a depraved generation that are doing things and legalizing things that ought not to be done or legalized. And so if God is faithful to his word, he will judge. And we know that God is faithful to his word. And in Noah's day, Noah built that ark, and on the day, the Bible says, that on the day that the ark was finished, Noah called God and his family and the animals into the ark, and as the last animal was brought into the ark, the Bible says that God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. Now, what's God declaring there in shutting the door? The day of salvation is over. The day of judgment has come. And there will be a day on this earth when Jesus comes again and declares the day of salvation is over. The day of grace, as we call it, is over, and the day of judgment has begun. And I don't want to be around on this earth when God pours out his wrath. Because it will be worse than anything that the world has ever seen. You read the book of Revelation. It'll be worse than anything that the world has ever seen. And God will do it because he said he will. And at the moment, the door of the ark is open for us. Amen. Because the ark is Jesus. In our generation, the ark is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is a place of safety from the wrath of God. Amen. And as we run into him, we run into the ark. But one day, the door will shut. And God will declare an end of time, an end of the day of salvation. And you think about the people in Noah's day. And it's not a pleasant thought. But these things are real. And these things are God-inspired things. That's what I want you to get over to you. Why we do need to fear the Lord. Okay, the rain begins, and at first everybody looks up. Ooh, what's this? This is new. Not seen this before. Water coming from the sky. Oh, this is nice. We can drink this. Get some pots and pans out. Won't have to go to the river or to the well or whatever to get the water. It's coming down from the sky. Never seen rain before. Well, then it becomes an inconvenience, doesn't it? And then it starts getting muddy underfoot and the people are thinking, I don't really like this. It's time to stop. Let it stop. But the rain didn't stop. And the Bible says that the fountains of the deep were opened up. And the water began to rise. And as that water began to rise, the people began to panic. And as they began to panic, where did they go? To the ark, those who could. But there was a problem. God had shut the door. And the Bible says Noah couldn't open the door because God had shut the door. Now, Noah's human like you and I. He'd be listening to the cries of the people outside the ark. He'd be listening to them beating on the door and on the woodwork saying, "Let me in, let me in." But Noah couldn't open the door because God had shut the door. And as the waters rose and the time went by, the cries got less. As the people slipped off the ark into the water and drowned until a whole generation died. Who did that? God did that. That was God's doing, not Satan's. Satan never had a hand in that at all. That was God's doing. And the Bible says, be careful. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Praise the Lord for the day of grace. Praise the Lord for the ark. Praise the Lord that the door is still open for you and I today. The way is still open. Jesus said, "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And that door is wide open today. Whosoever will may come, the Bible says. Whosoever will. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If we want a wise heart, then we need to be sure that we have a healthy fear of God in our lives. It's not a cool message today. It's not a message we like to preach. It's not a message you'll hear on God TV. But it's still the truth. And if we want to have a wise heart, then that heart, the health of our heart, begins with the fear of the Lord in it. Lord, I want to do it because you've said to do it, and you are Almighty God. There is none like you. We sing, don't we? So we're going to leave it there this morning. So two things we've got from this passage of Scripture. First, we need an instructed heart. We need to listen to instruction and we need to apply it to our heart because the direction of our life flows from our heart. If our heart is self-centered, then our life will be self-serving. But if our heart is God-centered, our life will be for serving Him and therefore serving others. Secondly, we need a wise heart. And we've realized that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so to have a healthy fear of God in our lives is a good thing. It keeps us in check. It stops us doing things that we know we shouldn't do. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.